You would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34 in light of the sixth commandment. I think you'll see its bearing, the sixth commandment's bearing upon this. At least if you don't at the outset, we'll see it as we move along. Matthew chapter 6, I want to remind you that we are looking also at Exodus 20:13, trying to unfold its meaning. You shall not murder. But let me read for you Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Jesus says this, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Well, may the Lord bless this part of his word to our hearing. Now, I would remind you that the sixth commandment shows us how important life is to God and how important it ought to be to us as well. We're reminded that God made man in a very special way. He made him in his image that he might know him. And whether the man is converted or not, he still bears the image of God, and therefore his life should be protected. Our Lord tells us it is a serious crime to destroy that image or to seek to injure it in any way. Life must be protected, the Bible says, our lives and the lives of others. So far we have seen, as we've been dealing with the sixth commandment, that we have the right to defend ourselves against anything that would injure us unjustly. We even have the right to defend ourselves against the government if the government should want to take away our lives or injure us unjustly. The Bible says that we have the obligation not only to defend ourselves, but also to defend others, because we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That means we must be careful to protect all life as God gives us opportunity. And we saw that we need to guard ourselves against anything that we might find in us that would tend to the taking away or the injury of any life unjustly, such as those emotions that can be sinful. Anger, which isn't necessarily, but it is when misdirected. Hatred, which always is, unless it's a hatred of sin, of course. Bitterness and a desire for revenge. These are the things that are the motivations that cause us to begin to depreciate life so that we would even think about injuring somebody. And, of course, we must be careful not to break this commandment with regard to God himself by becoming angry with him. Because even though we cannot injure God in any way, we can still, of course, become angry at him unjustly. And that's something that is wrong for us to do. When God brings into our lives whatever he desires to bring in, we mustn't become angry at him. We must always bear patiently what he brings, knowing that it's for our good and that he will work it together for good. Now this evening, we're going to look at something that is closely related to last week's topic, which is, of course, bearing under God's hand patiently. Now last week had to do with controlling our attitude toward God himself, not becoming angry against him. But tonight I want us to consider other emotions that can injure us. The Lord tells us we shouldn't be angry at him or angry at others. There are other emotions that don't anger or that don't injure God, but certainly can injure us, can wear us down, can actually eventually destroy us, kill us. And what I want us to look at, of course, is stress, worry, anxiety, or if we summarized all these things, I think we could summarize them with the word fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of what might happen to us. Now, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And I think we know the powerful impact that emotions can have upon us. We know that when things are going well with us, when we experience joy and peace and laughter, when we have a sense of well-being, that everything is going well with us, that everything is all right, that we are loved by God and that we are loved by His people and those who are close to us, it has a healing effect upon us. It strengthens us, doesn't it? It can actually heal us. As a matter of fact, some studies have shown that emotions are the cause of some illnesses, some chronic illnesses that people have to face. And some doctors have even tried to deal with some sicknesses by trying to lift their patients' spirits. Having a joyful heart can heal the body. And of course, it's a blessing from the Lord. But on the other hand, a broken spirit, a hopeless spirit, one that is burdened down with the cares of life, with anxiety, with stress, can drain the life right out of you. Sometimes the psalmist talks about it as a dryness of the bones. It can, well, as a matter of fact, that's what Solomon says. It can sap the life right out of you, take the heart out of you. It can actually shorten your life. Now, I would suggest to you this evening that as a rule of life, according to the Sixth Commandment, we ought to be seeking after those things that will promote our health and the health of others in these areas, that we ought to be seeking the Lord's joy, the Lord's peace, and His blessing for ourselves and for others. Now, in our passage this evening, Jesus commands us not to worry. Now, He says in the earlier part of this chapter 6 that we should not let money or material possessions take control of our lives. Now, that's one thing He says that we should guard ourselves against, that we shouldn't be seeking after those things, because no man can serve two masters. He must either serve God or materialism, or as it is put here, mammon. But it's another thing not to have enough faith that the Lord is going to take care of us when He tells us don't make mammon, don't make material possessions your concern. Instead, you should trust in the Lord that He will take care of you. However, we don't always do that, do we? We don't always trust that God is going to take care of us. We don't always trust that the Lord is going to see us through these situations that we have to face in life that could potentially harm us in some way. The Sixth Commandment warns us against being afraid, against not trusting God for our basic and fundamental needs. And it exhorts us to rectify that by trusting Him, because that is what will give us hope, will give us joy, will give us the blessing that we seek. Now, this evening, what I want us to look at are really two things. First of all, we need to learn to trust God with all the details of our lives, and not to worry. And secondly, the Lord would have us to be concerned about something else besides the things that we need to survive in this life. He would have us to be more concerned about the things that we need to survive after this life. That we shouldn't be seeking to preserve our lives in this world. That shouldn't be our worry or concern, but rather we should be concerned instead to preserve them in that world which is coming. That we should set our attention upon seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, because if we do this, God says we'll have nothing else that we need to worry about. He'll take care of the rest of our needs. So first of all, our Lord Jesus this evening exhorts us to trust the Lord, that He will provide for us. He will take care of the details of our lives and that we don't need to worry. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, not to worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear, because God will take care of us. Now, when you really stop and think about it, the things that we need in life are our absolute basic and fundamental needs are summarized here. Eating, drinking, and what we will cover ourselves with. These are the things that we are concerned about mainly in this world in order to survive to the end of our lives. We're concerned about it for ourselves and for our family. I mean, what is every husband concerned about, every father? But that he can make the money that he needs to provide food and drink. I say drink, of course, things to eat and drink for their family, to provide for their bodies, and covering, clothing and shelter. The basic needs. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8 that if we have food and covering, we have everything we need, and we should be content with these things. But this is exactly what our Lord has promised to supply. What we need, food and clothing. Now, Jesus, first of all, points to the birds to point out that God takes care of them. And when you stop and think about it, birds, you know, are not two sparrows sold for a cent. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, which means that the Lord takes notice of even something as insignificant as a bird that falls to the ground. Now, beyond that, the Lord actually takes care of these insignificant birds. He says, they don't plant, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but yet God takes care of them. I don't know if you've ever looked into a bird's nest, but you usually don't find much inside of them, just the bare necessities, right? If there's anything in there at all, it might be baby birds, and just baby birds. The mother brings in the food. The mother covers them with herself to keep them warm and to provide for them. The nest gives them some protection. But you don't see a refrigerator. You don't see any kind of food storage or anything of that nature. Because birds are not geared that way. Now, there are some birds that do store things. I don't know if you've ever looked around, seen some of the blue jays around here that take almonds. And they bury them in your backyard. And the funny thing is, they never seem to find them again. They always sprout up and begin growing trees. So you have to mow them down when spring comes. And we also know that woodpeckers have a propensity to store food. They take acorns and they drill holes in pine trees and they drive those things in there so tightly that if you tried, you couldn't get them out with your hands. You'd have to use some kind of a tool. Now, excepting perhaps a few birds, most birds don't do these things. But the point Jesus is making is, look, birds don't plant. You don't see them out there planting in order to cultivate food and to have a harvest. They don't do that. They don't store food into barns. But yet God provides for them. God has given them permission to take from us and from others whatever fruits they want, whatever nuts they want, because that is the way God provides for them. But the point is, of course, that He does provide for them. He gives them the food they need to sustain them and also to sustain their little ones. And the point is, if God cares so much about the insignificant little birds, how much more will He take care of you and me, who are made in His image? Especially if the Lord has redeemed us through the blood of His Son. Is He going to let us perish for lack of food? No, the Lord is going to feed us. Secondly, the Lord says He is going to clothe us. He points to the lilies, how God covers them. He says these flowers don't spin, they don't labor, they don't toil. And yet, have you ever seen such a beautiful set of clothes on anyone? He says even Solomon in all his glory did not have clothes like these. Jesus says God does this for the flowers, these insignificant flowers that one day are alive and the next dry up and are thrown into the furnace for fuel. And if the Lord will do this for something as insignificant as the flowers, how much more will He take care of us? The Lord says that He will. Now, we do know that there are times when the Lord will perhaps withdraw His kindness, it seems, withdraw His provision for a time and make us want, make us go without for a time for some reason or another. And we know that that reason always is to give glory to Himself. But we know that the Lord graciously provides faithfully. He always takes care of us. Now, Jesus tells us that the bottom line is we should not worry about our lives. He says, which one of you in thinking about it, can add one cubit to his lifespan? I don't think the Lord here is saying, you know, don't worry that you can't make yourself taller. Some people look at it in that way. But rather that you cannot add even one stretch, one cubit to the journey that your life is on. Your lifespan is not only this way, but it's that way, you see. You can't make your life any longer. And that's really what our concern is when it comes down to food and clothing, isn't it? The preservation of our lives. How long are we going to be around? We want food and we want clothing in order to sustain our lives and the lives of our families. And what other things do we worry about in life except those things that threaten our lives in some way, that shorten them, or maybe take away the quality of life that we have, such as some kind of sickness or disability? The Lord tells us that we can't change anything by worrying, so why worry about it? Especially when the Lord tells us that He's going to take care of us. Now, we need to remind ourselves at the same time that Jesus is not telling us that we shouldn't take care, we shouldn't be concerned about anything enough to do something to get that food. It doesn't mean that we don't have to work. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about eating the right things or taking care of ourselves, because we know that we can break the sixth commandment by not taking care of ourselves, by not feeding ourselves the right kind of foods, or not actually going out and looking for work, because the Lord tells us if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. But He is simply saying this, that when we have done all that we are supposed to do, all that we can do, we shouldn't worry about anything else, because God has everything in His hands. Our days are numbered by the Lord. We're not going to die one second sooner or later than what He has ordained. So don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about those things, because those things are in the Lord's hands. We need to remember that worry only betrays the fact that we do not trust God as we should, that we really don't believe God's promise when He says He is going to take care of us. Jesus says if we worry about these things, we're really no different than the Gentiles, who at this time had no promise from God, and their lives were wrapped up in pursuing those things. We have a Heavenly Father who knows our needs, and He not only knows them, but He has promised that He will provide for them. And God has the power to do that. And so we should not worry ourselves to death about things that we don't have any control over. Instead, we should trust in the Lord. Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Don't worry yourselves to death. In other words, don't worry at all. God is going to take care of you, whether it's a trial, whether it is some tribulation that you're going through, whether it's some sickness, whether it's some persecution, whether it's some need. God is going to take care of you. You don't need to worry about it. You know, the other application of this principle is that regarding our neighbors. You know, if the Lord tells us that it's wrong to worry about ourselves, if we turn the coin around and look at it with regard to our neighbors, this also warns us against worrying our neighbors unjustly. Okay? There are things that we can do, as we know, to one another, to increase one another's stress level, to worry one another, to create anxiety for one another. We can actually do things that could shorten other people's lives. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. Rather, we need to do what we can to try to relieve the burden of our neighbor, to try to help them, not to be worried about life, to relieve some of their concerns perhaps, provide for some of their needs, to try to prolong their lives in these areas as well. We certainly don't want to add to their burden by doing things to them unjustly that should not be done. That is taking away from the well-being of our neighbor. That is doing unjust injury to them. We need to do what we can to help them and not to hurt them. You know, our words, our intents, our plans, these are things that can hurt others just as easily as anything we might do to hurt them with our hands or with any other kinds of weapons. You know, we think about oftentimes all the lawsuits that go on. You know, Wayne hears probably a lot about these kinds of things, where if an employer puts an employee under a great deal of stress and they can claim that, you know, damages for emotional damage or whatever it may be, for stress-related damages or injuries. And most of those are probably not legitimate, but certainly there are cases where it is, because we can damage other people through the things that we do. We need to make sure that we don't do that unnecessarily. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go out and tell them about the gospel, which can shake people to the core, make them concerned, because those are the things they need to be concerned about. But that we don't injure them for no reason. When we do that with the gospel, we do that so that they can be healed by the gospel, not so that we can make their lives miserable. We want to see them saved. But in other areas, we need to be careful that we don't hurt them. Now, I want you to see in this passage, secondly, that as the Lord tells us that we are not to be overly concerned for the things of this life, for the things of this world, the reason why He says that is so that we will be concerned about the things that are most important to us. And that, of course, are the things that have to do with eternity. Jesus tells us not to be anxious about these other things, but rather to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He doesn't want us to be concerned about these other things. Those are only secondary things. He wants us to be concerned about the things that are most important to us, the things that are going to impact us, not for this life only, but also that life which is to come. Don't anxiously seek those things you need to survive in this world. Instead, He says, seek those things that you need for the world to come. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Now, here we're talking about something else that we do deal with from week to week, and something that we even saw in this morning's message, where the Lord says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When He says, put off the old man and put on the new, He's telling us to seek God's kingdom, to seek first to enter that kingdom, and then to seek to promote that kingdom by promoting holiness within ourselves and also promoting His kingdom by laboring for that kingdom. Those are the things we ought to be concerned about. Seeking is a way that the Puritans used to put it. Seeking for salvation is a person who's outside the kingdom who hasn't yet come to Christ. And that's one way that a person seeks, is that if he realizes he is lost and does not have Christ, and he realizes his danger, and Christ is presented to him, and he realizes that he doesn't have the faith that he needs to trust in Jesus Christ, the message to him is to seek the Lord while he may be found, that he might change his heart in order that he might come to Christ and be saved. But there's another kind of seeking in the Bible as well. There's that seeking that once you enter into the kingdom of heaven, that you need to keep pressing forward unto Christ. You know how the Scriptures often relate the Christian life is a race that we're running, one in which we are striving forward. In our striving forward, we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In our striving forward, we are also doing the things the Lord would have us to do to promote His kingdom. These are the things we ought to be concerned about. We need to strongly desire His kingdom. Seeking something means not just looking for it casually, but rather striving to obtain it. And we have many, many examples in Scripture of that kind of seeking. Paul talks about in Romans 2, verses 6 through 8. He says, with regard to the final judgment, God will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Notice the idea of perseverance, seeking for glory and honor and immortality. That's not talking about some kind of inactivity where you do nothing, as it were. But it's talking about activity, earnestly seeking the Lord. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Notice again the idea of striving after these things. It's not a walk in the park. It's not a stroll. But rather, it requires endeavor. When we think about striving after something, we see a great deal of effort being put forward to enter in that narrow door. Now, is Jesus talking about people here that are outside who aren't trusting in Him and that they need to enter through Him? Well, that's the starting point. But I think He's talking about still the activity that goes on after we have come to Christ, that we still need to be pushing forward. Now, we know that we're supposed to be doing this. We know that we need to be growing in Christ-likeness and holiness. We know that we need to be doing His will. But the terms that are used here, notice the striving, the seeking, the agonizing, the persevering, these are all a part of it. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Remember that John the Baptist came out preaching to flee from the wrath to come. And when he began preaching that, it awakened people and they began seeking after God and seeking to enter into His kingdom. And in order to do that, Jesus said that we have to do violence, as it were, to the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. This isn't a group of wicked men trying to break into the kingdom. This is talking about the kind of endeavor, the kind of violence, what we might call holy violence, that we need to be putting forth in order to enter into this kingdom. It's a holy violence, Thomas Watson would tell us, that requires denial of self, denial of the things of this world, as we saw this morning, a renewal of our mind through the Word, and pursuing those things, pursuing what it is God tells us to do so that we can enter into that kingdom. Listen to what Jesus tells us in the kingdom parables, in the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price in Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom is so precious to him, he's willing to part with everything to have it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Everything else, as far as its value goes, and you give everything for the kingdom. And Jesus says in Luke 14:33, "So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." The same thing you see, the person who finds the treasure in the field, or the merchant who finds the pearl of great price, willing to part with everything in order that he may have Christ, and with Christ the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us it will cost us everything to enter into that kingdom. All of our possessions, everything that we have, everything has to be put aside with regard to our affections, and he has to be put first, including our closest relations. And Jesus says, even our own lives. But when God opens our eyes to see the value of this kingdom, as the man who found the treasure in the field or the merchant, then we will be willing to give all that we have to give in order to obtain it. And we will continue to pursue it until we actually have it in our grasp. Think about what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. This is the kind of effort we are to put forth in seeking God's kingdom. More, I think, than we often think about. And something that we need to be exhorted to pay attention to the words of Christ and to give our greatest effort to do it. Now, Jesus says we must seek first His kingdom. And he also says that we must seek first His righteousness. Now we realize that the kingdom is not a place that we go to, at least in this world. There isn't any place that is down at the end of a straight road that we just have to run and then enter in through the doors. That's not what he's talking about. But it's something that we seek spiritually. And the way that we do that, of course, is by growing in righteousness or holiness. And I believe it's the same thing that the author to the Hebrews is referring to. In Hebrews 12:14, where he says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." You see the idea of pursuing righteousness, pursuing holiness. This is the way to see the Lord. Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." It's not those who don't want it who are going to be satisfied. It's not those who aren't seeking after it who are going to be satisfied, but those who are pursuing it with a hunger and a thirst. You don't pursue something for no reason. Something motivates you to do it, and what does it is a desire for that. Jesus said we must hunger and thirst for it, and then we will be satisfied. Now this means basically the same things that we saw this morning. Putting off the old man. Putting off the deeds of the flesh. Putting on the new man. Putting on the works of the new man. Paul writes in Romans 8:13, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And then he says later in chapter 13, verse 14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." To pursue righteousness means to kill our sins and to put on the righteous character of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, how do we do that? Well, the Bible says that we can only do it by the strength which God supplies through His Spirit. We can only do it according to God's standard, as we saw. Remember, we are not conformed to this world. We stop, as it were, conforming to the world and having the ideas of the world in our mind. We renew our minds, transform our minds through the Word of God so that we may clearly see His will, so that we may pursue it. This is what He wants for us. This is what He tells us really in the Sermon on the Mount we ought to be doing. Seeking after the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness by killing our sins and walking in His ways. The more we do it, the more we're going to understand what His ways are. The more we do it, the more strength we will have by the Lord to do it. And finally, our Lord Jesus says that we must seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. First, and that means above all other things. We need to make it our main goal in life. Our main pursuit in life. When you stop and think about it, this is the only reasonable thing that we could do, considering how important it is. Paul tells us that we must persevere if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says we must strive to enter through that narrow door if we are to enter His kingdom. Jesus says we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. The author to the Hebrews says we must pursue holiness. Jesus tells us we must be willing to part with all our possessions and even our own lives if we are to enter His kingdom. And Jesus reminds us it's only the one who endures to the end who will actually be saved. Now, if these things are true, and you'll have to judge for yourselves from the Word of God whether or not these things are true, then can we really afford to not put our all into it? Can we really afford not to put these things first? This is going to require certainly all that we have. It's going to require our whole life. It's going to require much more than what we have. It's going to require the work of God's Holy Spirit. Now, thankfully, our Lord has given us His Spirit. If we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God. Thankfully, God is going to make sure that we run this race. God is going to make sure that we persevere. God is going to make sure that we do give up all of our possessions, that we do put Jesus Christ first, that we do strive to enter through the narrow door, that we do pursue holiness, that we do run in such a way that we will win. He will make sure that we do these things. One of the ways that He does it is by reminding us from His Word that this is what we need to do, and then by His Spirit motivating us to do it, and as the Holy Spirit sometimes is sort of represented as the hound of heaven, He will hound us until we actually do. We're not going to be comfortable doing anything else but seeking the Lord in this way. It doesn't mean we need to run frantically around wondering what we're going to do, but it means we need to set a straight course, fix our eyes on the Lord, and continue to go in that direction as the Holy Spirit guides us day by day, realizing that our reaching the end of the line is not going to be based upon just our efforts. God is going to be working with us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He will make sure that we get to the end of that road. Now, our Lord reminds us this evening that that is what needs to be our concern. That is what we need to be not worried about. I mean, really, there is the fear of the Lord. Okay, there is this idea that we need to be concerned, deeply concerned about these things. But there is also the gospel that relieves that hopeless fear, that we're not going to be cast away. We are going to make it. So that is what we need to be concerned about. Jesus says, not these other things, not the things that we often find ourselves getting wrapped up and involved in, these trials, these difficulties that are threatening our lives, our well-being in some way. We shouldn't worry about those things, because if we make the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness our main concern, the Lord says He's going to take care of everything else. We don't really need to worry about it. Doesn't mean we don't need to do anything about it. We do. Seek and you shall find, right? Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Ask and you shall receive. We need to do those things. But we don't need to be overly concerned about those things. We don't need to be consumed about those things. Even when we're going through those difficulties, seeking God first, seeking His righteousness first, His kingdom, is all we need to really be concerned about. And as we do what we need to do, God will open doors, He will close doors, God will provide for us. And so the Lord says, do not worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about a year from now. Make plans, okay? Do save up for those things. The Bible says that's good and right. But don't worry, don't be anxious. It will kill you. The Lord says, that's not what you need to be concerned about. What you need to be concerned about is focusing on finishing your course, in running the race in such a way that you may win, in putting your eyes upon Jesus and running after Him. And then don't worry about what's coming up ahead. That's in God's hands. And God says that He's going to take care of you. Even if there are difficult times ahead, He's going to see you through to the end. Well, let's bow for a moment of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to help us to do that. Let's ask Him to help us not to be so worried about things we ought not to be worried about, but instead to be concerned about the things which are most important, seeking after Him.